If you're our guest this morning, we've been going through this great book, verse by verse by verse, and it's just so rich with so much theology at the beginning and now practicality, and really a practical theology, if you will, of how to live out what we studied at the beginning. And what's really great is that no matter where you come into a book of the Bible, if it's being taught or preached, it's good for you to go back and read the beginnings and to get the context for sure. But at any time that you are under the Word of God, it is relevant to your life. And so this morning we continue that relevance. We're going to be reading verses 12 through 14, and we'll be focusing in verses 13 and 14. Last week we studied verse 12, which says this: "So, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity." We've been talking about the characteristics that a Christian should have in light of all the incredible benefits they have when they receive the grace of God. It shows up in our lives. And we saw that as Christians, we are chosen of God, holy before that God because of the justification of Jesus' death for us and his resurrection, him dying our death on the cross. And all because they are loved by God. Christians are loved by God, a love proven through the determination of God to bring them to himself through his choice to love them in spite of themselves, and an incredible price that he paid to redeem them into that relationship. That's why we live out the gospel. So as a result, we are to be able to put off the old life and put on the new life. It's a clothing motif that Paul is using. Much like we get dressed, and that is the picture of Paul's painting, we take off the old dirty clothes of life without Christ and put on the new pristine clothes of Jesus himself. So let's think about verse 12 that we studied last week. We are to put on this final list of five. We saw the three lists. This is the final list of five: a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. And what are those things? Well, most of them are fruits of the Spirit. In other words, they are the character qualities of God himself that is born in the life of the person who believes in him and has been indwelt by his Spirit. And it's what he generates in those whom he saves. But they are exemplified in Jesus himself, if you think about it. Jesus had a heart of compassion. We said that last week. He looked out and saw the crowds and he felt compassion. And it says in his splognos, in his gut. He felt it in his gut. He felt it in his bowels, the King James says. Jesus was kind. Jesus was humble. He was all the things that we studied last week. He is all those things. Think of it. God, the Creator, descending and going low by putting on the flesh of a human being, even to the point of allowing other human beings to murder him, to take his life, to crucify him. Why? So that he could bear the very sins of the people he created. That's humility, my friends. Jesus was gentle. Jesus was patient. We saw all of this while he was on the earth, and he continues in this vein. He's patient with the world, and even as we'll see, he was patient even with his chosen disciples. So we saw that list of five, and now we come to a phrase set apart on its own, just like we saw in the first list. There were the lists, and then there were those elements that were set apart on their own. This one this morning is set apart on its own. And then the piece of Christian clothing that ties the whole thing together, we'll see in the last verse. So let's look at verse 13 first. Paul says, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Bearing with one another. Bearing means enduring. The way we would say it is hanging in there, remaining, withstanding. And then there's forgiving, forgiving each other. The Greek word is charizomenoi. And you may recognize that first word, charis or charids, comes from the Greek word that we use for grace. So literally it means gracing each other, giving grace to each other. And not bearing and gracing in some sappy kind of sweet-talking way, he explains how it's applied when he says, whoever has a complaint against anyone. So it's not just an attitude, it's an actual action that gets extended towards somebody who's bothering you, troubling you, has hurt you. It's the kind of attitude towards each other is when something has happened that is irritating or problematic, a complaint. Now, Paul does not get specific here. The assumption is it could be a big complaint. It could be a small complaint. It could be a small irritation. It could be a large sin that was sinned against another believer, another person. Whoever, against anyone, the New American Standard translates it. Whoever, against anyone, wherever there is a conflict or irritation, we are to bear and forgive. And then to what level are we to bear and forgive? Well, Paul then qualifies, or maybe I should say calibrates, the command with a massive standard. You want to know how much you're supposed to forgive and how much you're supposed to bear? Look at the standard that he gives. Just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Can we read that together? Just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. The message is rather simple. And it doesn't need a lot of explanation as to what he means. Rather, what it needs is some meditation. Contemplation, long enough and focused enough to really get the message. So simple. As those who have been forgiven by God and those whom the Lord himself has endured with great patience and grace, we then are to put on, like your clothing, put on that same heart and action towards each other. It's such a simple message. He forgave, we forgive. Now, the first thing I want to point out is that Paul had to say this in the first place, right? Paul was a realist. He wasn't under some kind of delusion that just because someone becomes a Christian means they never irritate anyone and they never get irritated by anyone. The church is a congregation of sinners. Sinners who are moving towards perfection, but never there is this always progress. But we're always in that progress. And we're not going to be perfect until we get to glory. So in the meantime, there's going to be difficulty at times. We like to say here at our church that the church is a hospital for sick people trying to get better. And for the church to look like their Savior, Jesus Christ, it will have to think and feel and act like He does. He is the standard. And that is necessary because as long as we're not fully perfected, we're going to bump into each other, my friends. On small scales and large scales, as my dad says, that's just the isness of it. Paul was saying, restrain your natural reactions. Doesn't mean you don't feel it, but you bear it. You're willing to bear it. Listen, the health of the church is not the absence of irritation and conflict, but more how we deal with it when it happens. Is there an attitude of hatred, grudge-holding, avoidance, and bitterness? Or is there a spirit of bearing with each other, patience, and grace towards each other? And obviously, we want the latter. So throughout the New Testament, we are called to give to each other what has been given to us. That's just the nature of being in the family of God. And Paul said it in the book of Ephesians as well. You would expect him to repeat very important themes. He says in Ephesians 4:32, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Didn't use the exact same words, but the same concept. You're forgiving on what basis and on what level? Just like God in Christ also has forgiven you. Now, right away, as a group of people hear those words, whether they're sitting in this congregation or on the live stream, as we hear those words, there are many varying responses to that. And if you're a Christian, if you're truly a Christian, there is an agreement with the statement. You can't be a Christian and disagree with the statement that we should be forbearing and forgiving as Christ has forgiven us. If you disagree with that, you're not a Christian. Because that's what Jesus said. That's what Paul said. That's what the Bible says. Now, so we agree. We would say, yes, I agree, Pastor. Christians should bear with others and forgive others. Amen. But if there is someone or more than one person we have some kind of complaint against, someone who irritates us, somebody who tries our patience, or even somebody who has wronged us, whether they know about it or not, we immediately, naturally, will start excusing ourselves from the command. That's a natural thing to do. Well, yeah, you know, that doesn't really apply to me. Well, because they, certainly God doesn't expect me to. See, that's kind of what our minds tell us. And this is the struggle that we find ourselves in. And it's interesting that Paul doesn't give any exceptions or exclusions to this. Bear with each other and forgive each other. Except, of course, in Mark's case, because that person really did him wrong, and so he gets a pass on the rule. No, whoever has a complaint against anyone, that's what it says. Now, this command is not unqualified, as we said. Put in perspective, the standard is Jesus' forbearance and forgiveness with us, and that is really, really helpful because it gives us a motivation and a perspective, okay? The mountain of expectation is high because it's Jesus. But that level of forgiveness, we have to remember, is something directed at us. The ones who are expecting to show grace to, or expected to show grace to others. And that's very, very helpful to us. Listen, if the apostles had left this vague, we would all be wiggling out of it. Because this is one of the greatest struggles the church has faced. It's forgiveness and forbearance and getting along and dealing with conflict. It's very common. So let's consider this for a minute. The more a believer is aware of how they have been shown grace, the more they will have the capacity to show grace to others. Let me say that again. The more a believer is aware of how they have been shown grace, the more they will have the capacity to show grace to others. Remember, we have the Holy Spirit living inside of us to lead us into all understanding and to make us spiritually alive, to be able to receive God's truth. The world doesn't have that. So when we consider our own forgiveness, the Spirit enables us to think in a very productive way. And so the reaction becomes like this. Oh my, look what God has given to me. How could I not give it to someone else? Now listen, I want to be clear. I'm not saying this is easy. And I realize there are some things that have been done against some of you that are so profound that you need help in dealing with that. You need help in coming to grips with some of that. And I'm not saying that means that, you know, the people who maybe have abused you in some horrible way when you were a child is someone you're going to just, everything's going to be fine, and this is all means that everything's going to be fine again. That's not what, I don't think, what Paul is saying. He's talking in general about the relationships within the church, because the context is the church. He's talking about relationships where we're interacting with each other and how we treat each other. Wednesday night, I want to deal more with this subject. I want to talk about how do you know when you have forgiven somebody, some very specific, and what do we do with that difficulty, those difficult situations where what does it mean to forgive? How would I do that? But this morning, we're going to stick to this text. So let's start, or let's let that happen here this morning, what we've been talking about. Let's contemplate our own forgiveness. At the heart of our faith is the idea that Jesus did not choose to go to the cross because we were so cute and so lovable. No. Romans 5 says, while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't wait for us not to be sinners. He died for us while we were sinners, yet sinners, lawbreakers, rebels. We sometimes don't take into account that our sin, no matter what it is a massive offense to a holy God. It was our sin, everyone's sin, that caused Jesus to go to the cross. If your sin wasn't really a problem, then Jesus would not have to have had suffered for it. But remember, our theology, given to us by God, it is that my death is what Jesus was dying. He was dying in my place. 2 Corinthians 5:14, for the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. The death of Jesus was our death, not his. It wasn't for his sin. He had no sin. He was perfect. And yet for everything I have ever done wrong, he went to that cross and he was willing to do that for me. Getting a firm grip on that reality is what allows us to understand better and to feel and to appreciate and to be overwhelmed by the forgiveness that we've been given. And then that is then what unlocks us to be able to forgive somebody else. So Paul is saying, if you've been shown that kind of forbearance and forgiveness, then the knowledge of that, and that's why he's bringing it up, will help you do the same if you are truly someone who has experienced that grace and forgiveness. Because you see, as S.F. Bruce said, we would never be offended more by someone else than he was offended by our sin. Let me say it again. We would never be offended more. We could not be offended more by someone else than he was offended by our sin. That's the nature of sin. Now let's think about the apostles here for a moment. They all call us to forgive each other and love in light of the forgiveness we have experienced. Why did they do that? Why is that such a repetitive theme in the New Testament? And I think part of it is because they themselves had experienced the love and the patience and the forgiveness of God through Christ. They had. They were very aware of their own redemption. And they wrote it. For instance, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, for I delivered to you of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, and he starts talking about all the other people that Jesus appeared to, having risen from the dead. And then he mentions all these other apostles, and he says in verse 7, then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me also. For I am the least of the apostles, not fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. He gave it all the credit, all the wherewithal that he needed to fulfill this role of apostle, mouthpiece of God, writer for God. He knew who he was. He knew the grace that he had been shown. Now remember, Paul was not one of the original 12. He did not meet Jesus until after Jesus ascended. He wasn't there when Jesus did his miracles. He didn't hear the parables by the Sea of Galilee. But apparently he was very aware of what Jesus said and did. Have you ever wondered, how did he find that out? How did he know? How did he hear that? We know that after he was converted, he was introduced to the church and to the apostles. And at some point, he would have met Peter. We know that he met Peter. We know that he knew Peter, who was one of the first and closest disciples, who was there to hear the teachings of Jesus. Peter and John were standing right there when Jesus taught them to pray. And when Jesus said in Matthew 6:12, "And forgive us our debts, our trespasses, as we also have forgiven our debtors." And they would have told Paul about that. Of course they told Paul about that. Can you imagine those conversations? I mean, when Paul finally got to meet the apostles, I am absolutely sure that he was full of questions. Hey, tell me what was it like to be there? I can hear maybe Peter saying to Paul, "Well, one day I asked Jesus, 'Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to 7 times? And he said to me, 'I do not say to you up to 7 times, but up to 70 times 7. And in our way of talking, Peter may have said to Paul, "That blew my mind." Yeah, and then he told us a story that really put it all in perspective. "For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. And when he had begun to settle them, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him, an immeasurable price. But since he did not have the means to repay, his Lord commanded him to be sold along with his wife and children and all that he had, and repayment to be made. So the slave fell to the ground, prostrated himself before him, saying, 'Have patience with me, and I will repay you everything.' And the Lord of that slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. But that slave went out, found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii, which is nothing compared to what he owed, and he seized him and began to choke him, saying, 'Pay back what you owe.' So his fellow slave fell to the ground and began to plead with him, saying, 'Have patience with me, and I will repay you.' But he was unwilling, and he went through him in prison until he should pay back what was owed. So when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported to their lord all that had happened. Then summoning him, his lord said to him, 'You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not have also had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I had mercy on you?'" Again, Peter relaying this hypothetical conversation. And he ended it with a warning that if we don't forgive, then he will not forgive. I mean, this is strong stuff. So Paul would have known. Like we know the teaching of our Lord. How do we know the teaching of our Lord? Peter wrote it down. John wrote it down. Matthew wrote it down. And there is great logic in all of this. You have been shown mercy and forbearance, so give it to others. Think about the disciples, the men who wrote all this for us. Think about some of the things they said and did. And now here they are writing the Bible. I mean, Peter told Jesus, after Jesus was told them he was going to be killed, Peter told Jesus, "God forbid, Lord, this shall never happen to you." He just told the Son of God what he said isn't true. Or Jesus is about to wash Peter's feet. "Never shall you wash my feet," Jesus answered. "If I do not wash you," Jesus said, "you have no part with me." But Peter told him, "You're not going to wash my feet." Jesus was not received by the Samaritans. And in Luke 9, James and John saw this. And they said, "Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them?" But he turned and rebuked them and said, "You do not know what kind of a spirit you are of. There's a great scene, by the way, in the series called The Chosen on that particular thing. I highly encourage you to watch it. And by the way, our passage in Colossians about enduring with each other, forgiving, does not negate all the other passages about correction, reproof, rebuke, church discipline. All of that fits together. Sometimes even removing an unrepentant person from the congregation, but the aim is always out of love. But the disciples, James and John, the two sons of Zebedee, they come up to Jesus saying, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." Wow. And he said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" Jesus chided them, I think. I think if we were there, we would have seen that. They said to him, "Grant that we may sit one on your right and one on your left in your glory." Later, it says the disciples all were grumbling and upset with them. Well, of course they were. What an amazing thing to want and to ask for. We know where their hearts were. We know this was an obsession with them because their mother asked the same thing. And then later, you know, I can just hear the apostles sitting around the fire after Jesus left, after he ascended. Now they've been filled with the Spirit. Can't you just see them sitting around the fire? And maybe one of them says, "Can you believe all the boneheaded and awful things we said and did when he was with us?" And another may have said, "Yeah, and here we are leading the church. He was so patient with us." Can you just imagine how much forbearance Jesus showed his disciples? Yes, at times he rebuked them and corrected them, but he always loved them and they knew it. And this is the example for us to follow that they're telling us about. So what about you? How much has Jesus hung in there with you? Before you were a believer, and even after you're a believer. And then going back to Colossians 3, we see how we're supposed to think about it. But we need to ask ourselves, and that's the point of this part, how much forgiveness, how much forbearance, how much kindness and patience and all those things have been extended to your life. And I really believe if we're even half awake as Christians, that should begin to overwhelm us. For if we think, "Well, not that much," then we don't understand. We really don't understand. I believe the Spirit of God places it in the heart at some point, and along the way, many times, a deep sense of our own sinfulness and how much we've been forgiven. And maybe God is awakening that in you today. Praise God. Let it flow. Let it happen. But then, in verse 14, Colossians 3, after he's calibrated our dealings with those in our lives that we have a complaint with, he says this: "Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity." Put on love. Finish out getting dressed with the belt or the sash, the thing that holds the whole ensemble together, called love, agape love. The bond that ties it all together. I'm not going to be able to fully deal with that and develop that this last piece, but I want to let Paul do what he intended to do it before we finish this morning, and we'll go a little deeper with that next time. And that was to give the ultimate basis for all this social action toward other people and the family of God in particular. Put on love. As one who has been shown love, you can now extend that love to others. That's the point. If you think about it, all the other virtues that he's mentioned, patience, kindness, humility, gentleness, meaning, are meaningless without love. They even become legalistic without love. In fact, nothing is acceptable unless we have love. That's exactly what 1 Corinthians 13 says. I don't have that on the screen, but the actions that he mentions here do seem like love. But listen to what he says. If I speak with the tongues of angels, men and of angels, but do not have love, I become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give my possessions to feed the poor, that sounds like love. And if I surrender my body to be burned, boy, that sounds like love. But do not have love, it profits me nothing. And so, Peter says, we seek to feel love from the heart. Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. And we'll end with Jesus' own words on the matter, where once again our actions are based on his actions toward us. John 13:34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. How? Even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Just a few verses later, in John 15:12, he says the same thing. This is my commandment, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. This is so helpful to us. Otherwise, we're left just to think and calibrate to ourselves. But when you have Jesus as your standard, when you are looking to Christ for everything, even how you're supposed to love other people, and you really start to come to grips with how much you have been loved by him, and you can, it's very simple. It's not necessarily easy. It's very simple. You look to the cross. You look to see what he did. He proved that 2,000 years ago. Whatever else has happened in your life, he proved his love for you when he gave his life. Greater love has no one than this, that the man laid down his life for his friends. You can't love more than giving up your life. And Jesus did that. So when you really get tuned into that, the ability and the wherewithal to forgive and to have patience and all those things with other people that you struggle with starts to take a new form. But if we're out there trying to just force it, if we're out there just saying, I'm going to love this person, I'm determined to love this person, I'm going to love this person, and then we find out we can't. Because we're looking at ourselves, we're looking at our ability, we're looking at our determination. But if we look to Christ, and that's what this whole book has been about, Jesus is enough. He's enough. And when you see him, he's enough for your redemption, and he's enough for your sanctification. He's enough for you to make progress. And you know, maybe we don't get that sometimes because, well, first of all, maybe we haven't really accepted Christ's forgiveness. You can't forgive unless you've been forgiven. So the first call to those who are hearing this message is, if you have not been forgiven, you need to be forgiven. You need to put all your faith, all your trust in Christ. You need to call on the name of the Lord and he will save you. You will experience forgiveness and you will find a new way to forgive. Because it may be that you've never accepted that forgiveness. Or maybe we don't think we've done that bad. We don't see how much we've really been forgiven, and so it's a block for us to forgive others. We need to see how much we've been forgiven. The contemplation of our own sin and our own lives. It's not some morbid thing for you just to feel bad about yourself. That's not the point. The point is for you to feel good about Jesus. Or maybe we don't get it because we don't realize the consequences of our sin for Christ. Maybe we haven't thought through what Jesus really went through. We're getting ready to do that when we have the Lord's Supper and Good Friday night. I hope you'll be here. I hope you'll experience that, because that's part of understanding our own forgiveness, is seeing what Jesus went through. It was for our sins. It was our sins, not sin in general. But we can get it. I'm going to leave you with that. It's not that we don't get it. We can get it. That's why it's written down. Paul wrote it down. We can think of a new way and pray a new way and seek and search a new way for us to be able to experience the things that we're commanded to do. And that's what the point of him saying, as you have been forgiven. Not just a blind command. You can do that. I'm excited to think what this word itself will do. Already, we've already seen many of you saying, you know, just seeing those lists at the early part brought great conviction on my soul and my heart. I had to repent of those things because you saw them. They were in the Bible. And the Holy Spirit uses the word to cut deep, not for the purpose of causing unnecessary pain and suffering. It is for the purpose of healing it so that you can see it, so you can deal with it. And now we're on the other side and we're realizing now we don't have to be stuck in all the nasty things of how we treat each other. We can treat each other differently because we've been treated so graciously by a gracious God. And so may the Lord add a blessing to his word as it now goes into us and we start looking for the individual applications that exist in every single person that's hearing this message, including me. Let's pray. Lord, we need your help. You've helped us by having the apostles write all this down. You helped us when you chose apostles who were rough, sinful, fleshly, selfish, glory-seeking, even one who persecuted the church. And you showed us what amazing miracles you can do with a human being. And then by your grace, you used those men to write down for us the words of God so that we could understand here 2,000 years ago, 2,000 years later, that we can experience love and then give love. So, Lord, first I pray that everybody under the sound of my voice is hearing this message in this church on this day or listening to some recording of it, would turn to you in faith, turn to you in repentance for the sin that has separated them from you. And say, Lord Jesus, I need you. I need your forgiveness. I thought maybe I didn't need forgiveness. I know now I do, and I ask you for it. I believe that you died for my sins, and now I want to follow you the rest of my life with you as my Savior. You're the one who would be my advocate. Lord, I pray that today they would call on your name in the most simple way and say, save me too. And Lord, those of us who've known you and maybe walked with you for many years, I pray that we would always be fresh in our approach to the Bible. And so there may be people that need our forgiveness. They need our tolerance. They need our patience. They need our kindness. They need reaching out to, even in spite of the fact that we have a complaint. Oh God, free us by seeing what you have done for us. Our eyes are on you, Lord Jesus, because that's the only way that we're going to be able to fulfill what you've called us to do. And we will do it with great joy and see the victory on the other side. So, Lord, we are Christians, and we know that the world will know us by our love. May that be the case at New Life Baptist Church. Thank you for the love you've already put in this place. Increase it. Take us to a new place, a new level. And we trust you for this. In Jesus' name, amen.